A couple of things that I would say, I recognize that I might end up ending it right in the middle because I'm just kind of conscious of where we're at in time. So I just want you to bear with that. So hopefully the Lord can give you the revelation to finish what it is that I was saying. So part of what I want to say, I recognize, can be a little risky and can even maybe be a little misunderstood, and I don't want it to be heard that way. We're here gathered at the Eucharist because this is important to us. We're a communion that has a tremendous value of all three streams, the charismatic, the evangelical, and the liturgical. And we value all of them to the extent that the image that we have is that each of those are a river in and of themselves that come together that create a mighty river. And I know I'm talking to the choir, but it's a reminder that it creates a mighty river, a river of an anointing that comes from the evangelical aspect of our faith and the power of the spoken word and what that can do to change people's lives. And that stream, that river, that powerful river of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we know the church was birthed at Pentecost, and what that means to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what that means to move in that power and not to be, as it were, light charismatic, but to be full-on, pedal-to-the-metal fanatic when it comes to that inner transformation and outward manifestation of Christ's presence that he wants to do something in the world. But we also are adherents to that mighty, mighty stream, the historical, sacramental, liturgical part of the church, which is what we're doing right now, the Eucharist. And so saying that, the part that could potentially be a bit misunderstood is that where we're at right now in trying to navigate through this coronavirus and how it is affecting so many people is all of us recognize the limits to an online spirituality. We just see the limits to that. And that's not to take anything away from the adjustments that are taking place to see the value in being able to hear that evangelical stream proclaimed over the airwaves, and to be nourished by that, and to know the value of that. Or even being able to worship and praise in our own homes and to feel that anointing or the presence of the Holy Spirit and know the value of that as well. But you can't do this online. And the Eucharist is unashamedly physical. It's just unashamedly physical. It just is. And it's tangible, and you take it in, and you chew it, and you smell it, and you taste it, and you swallow it, and you take it in, and it becomes not a part of you. It doesn't become a part of you. That's the mystery and the uniqueness and the wonder of the Eucharist. What do I mean that it doesn't become a part of you? The Eucharist is the only food that you and I take in that doesn't become part of us. Everything that you take in, everything that you eat or drink becomes part of you. It gets metabolized, it's broken down or whatever. In the Eucharist, that's the only food that you become part of it. You're transformed by the Eucharist more and more into the very image of Christ. You're not changed. It does not change into you. You are changed into it. You're changed into him. It's having that high Christological view that Christ actually hosts his presence in the Eucharistic presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the mystery of that, and you take that in, and that flows from you, in you, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And the other amazing thing about the Eucharist, right, is that it's the only food. In fact, the fathers and the doctors of the church talk about it. It's the only food that is real food. Because it's the only food that lasts forever. And there can be something to where people are drawn to that. And that's why I was saying about the tremendous value, and thanks be to God that we have the technology for the online stuff that we're doing. But you can't do this. And one of my hopes and prayers is for all of us is what will happen during this time is a real hunger for that which we were told that we had to stay away from. And to say that somehow I long for that, I have a hunger for that. That hunger begins to grow, and that creates maybe in and of itself almost a revival. That hunger for Christ's presence, that unashamedly physical presence, and the mystery of what it hosts is Him. So, in the Eucharistic prayer, we do the proclamation of faith, and we say, together, let us proclaim our faith. Remember how that goes? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And I'm sure that to a person, we know that when we say Christ will come again, that's not talking about the second coming. That's not what that's referring to. That's talking about Christ coming again right here, right now, Eucharistically present. That's why it's in the liturgy. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again right here, right now in our midst. And that's not to say that Christ is not coming back. Of course He is. But that's not what that statement of faith says, is He's coming again right here, right now, in that moment. And we're drawn to that, and we want to receive that, and we want to take that in. So, in the gospel, I had a priest years and years ago explain this to me, and it was such a profound insight, and I thought, wow, I never thought of that. And I had lived in Israel for a period of time, and so I was, you know, imbued with a lot of the traditions and all that. But in the gospel today, when it says that Peter and John are running to the tomb, and they get there to the tomb, John gets there first, but he doesn't go in, and then Peter gets there, and Peter goes in. And then if you remember the commentary that was on that, is it said that John walked in, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, and looked and noticed that the cloth that was wrapped around was folded neatly to the side, and it said he saw and believed. And I think I did this several years ago in talking about the inside of that, but I don't think we can ever get tired of hearing that. If you've ever been to a restaurant and you've had a napkin, you know, a nice restaurant, and you have a nice cloth napkin, and in some cultures, that napkin says something. So when you are eating your meal and you have finished the meal, let's say, and then you take the napkin and you kind of wad it all up and put it on your plate, what that says to the waiter is, you're done, you're finished, you're gone, you're not coming back. But if it's folded and laying on the side, what that says to the waiter is, you're coming back. Isn't that amazing? So when John walks in and he looks at that and he takes it all in, he's looking at everything he sees, and all of a sudden what he sees is this wrapping around the head folded neatly to the side, and he sees and he believes and says, he's coming back. He's coming back. He did it. He rose from the dead. He said he was going to do it, and he did it, and he's coming back. And we celebrate that every time at the Eucharist. He's coming back because he hasn't abandoned us. He's coming back, scandalously physical, and we take him in, and he changes us into him. On Good Friday, we had the first reading was from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. It's the same reading we have every Good Friday. It's the fourth in the four suffering servant songs. And I talked a little bit of this about this on Friday, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But just to consider the fact that Isaiah got that prophetic word, and it's a word that's very familiar to us. It's the word that talks about he was seemingly abandoned and smitten by God, beaten so much that he didn't even look like a human being. And yet he carried all our sorrows and all of our griefs and all of our iniquities were upon him. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. It says that in Mark 10:45. And by his stripes we are healed. Passage so familiar to us, right? And so when you consider all that's going on there, and Isaiah got that word 730 years before it was fulfilled. Prophetic word that was going forth. And Isaiah undoubtedly did not know who it was referring to. But the Lord does, and so the Lord fulfills that word. And so when you think about the Lord takes on all of our sorrows and all of our griefs and all of our sinfulness, and he even gave his life in ransom for us so that we would not die but have eternal life. And you consider all of that and to recognize, do we realize that every time we receive the Eucharist, he's saying the same thing to us? I'm taking on to myself, the Lord says, all of your sorrows, all of your griefs, all of your sinfulness, even your fear of death, your fear of everything. I'm taking it all and redeeming it because that's who he is. And we take that in and we swallow it and we recognize it's a foretaste and promise of eternal life. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. And he does it over and over and over again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
So do you want to play some music while we set this up?